Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers, we're in Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3, we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn of Israel, in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "List the sons of Levi by father's house and by clans. Every male from a month old and upward you shall list." So Moses listed them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their clan: Libni and Shimi, and the sons of Kohath by their clans: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their clans: Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites by their fathers' houses. To Gershon belonged the clan of the Libnites and the clan of the Shimeites. These were the clans of the Gershonites, their listing according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward was 7,500. The clans of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle on the west, with Elisaph, the son of Lael, as chief of the father's house of the Gershonites. And the guard duty of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting involved the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the hangings of the court, the screen for the door of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar, and its cord, all the service connected with these. To Kohath belonged the clan of the Amramites, and the clan of the Izharites, and the clan of the Hebronites, and the clan of the Uzielites. These are the clans of the Kohathites, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward. There were 8,600 keeping guard over the sanctuary. The clans of the sons of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, with Elizaphan, the son of Uziel, as chief of the father's house of the clans of the Kohathites. And their guard duty involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary with which the priests minister, and the screen, all the service connected with these. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, was to be chief over the chiefs of the Levites, and to have oversight of those who kept guard over the sanctuary. To Merari belonged the clan of the Mahlites and the clan of the Mushites. These are the clans of the Merarites. Their listing, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, was 6,200. And the chief of the father's house of the clan of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. They were camped on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed guard duty of the sons of Merari involved the frames of the tabernacle, the bars, the pillars, the bases, and all their accessories, all the service connected with these. Also the pillars around the court with their bases and pegs and cords. Those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tent of meeting toward the sunrise, were Moses and Aaron and his sons, guarding the sanctuary itself to protect the people of Israel. And any outsider who came near was to be put to death. All those listed among the Levites whom Moses and Aaron listed at the commandment of the Lord by clans, all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "List all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel." So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel, as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names, from a month old and upward as listed, were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord." And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the people of Israel he took the money, 1,365 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, I want to begin, as I mentioned in my prayer, I want you to understand, please hear me, this is a rough day for me. It's a rough day for me in this. You can tell because I'm fidgeting. You're getting 2 tough sermons. You're getting 2 tough sermons, and this is not your minister saying, "What's wrong with you?" As a matter of fact, I've been saying, "Really, Lord?" But the Lord sees fit that this is what we need. We need to be challenged about what we're sowing and reaping. And now we come here, and I know on the surface you may have heard and followed along with what I've said and go, "How is this tough?" Well, remember that the Lord is placing an order for a reason. He's laying out instructions, and they're to be followed. Have you ever glanced at instructions, saw the words, but didn't actually really read them? You ever had that experience where you're putting something together and yeah, you glanced at the instructions, those are instructions, and then you start working on the project only to discover, I really need to go back and read them because I'm in trouble. Often at times when we read Scripture, we do the same thing. We glance at the story and we go, we know this. Not grasping what is going on. Not grasping that here are instructions, and we end up making the same mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10 warns us that the Exodus generation is for our instruction. From Exodus through Deuteronomy, it is more than history. This is an instruction manual for the apostolic church. And when we come to chapters 3 and 4, we can have a tendency to gloss over it because it just appears to us just more orders. And yet there's something deeper happening. And we know that there's something deeper happening because this is going to be fought against. We're going to read it. In Numbers 16, this, what we have just read, is going to be fought against. And yet on the surface, it seems so straightforward, doesn't it? God is just, like we saw last week, I should have put that back up so that we could follow it. Right, last week it was the ordering of the camp. It seems so easy. Tabernacle in the center, Levites around, all the tribes around, but we saw in the order it had to do with sin and consequences, and it had to do with redemption. And the same thing is going on here with the Levites. And if we don't dig deep, when we come to Numbers 16, we go, where did that come from? Not understanding that what occurs in Numbers 16 has been simmering under the surface ever since these orders have been given. God has given out orders and instructions that don't seem to be contentious. You have to wonder, why would this spark a rebellion? But it does. And so we have to explore this. We have to dig deep. Chapters 3 shows us a divide, and hopefully you noticed that right at the beginning. These are the generations, right? That's a divide. Genesis does it, and we saw Numbers 1 does it as well. These are the generations. It's separating the Levites from the rest. We're going to focus on this tribe and only this tribe. And as this chapter opens, you're supposed to notice who's mentioned to realize, something's going on here. Because Nadab and Abihu and their sin is mentioned. They offered unauthorized fire, and so they're judged for disobeying God's command. This tribe, while proving loyal to God, still struggles with sin. Okay, they are just as stiff-necked as all the other tribes. And from Aaron's family, God turns his attention to the whole tribe of Levi, and verses 5 through 10 are crucial, but we're going to save that for last. Okay, we're going to come back to 5 through 10, but right now we're going to press on to the census. It's different from the rest of the tribes. No doubt you noticed that. The rest of the tribes were counted, right? It was for battle, and so age 20 and up were counted. Here, it's males from a month old and up are counted. And the reason being is, as we see in verses 12 and 13 and verses 40 through 51, is because all these males are going to be substitutes for the firstborn of Israel. The tribe of Levi is a substitutionary tribe. by their substitution, they redeem the firstborn of every tribe. God claims Levi, in this chapter, God claims Levi as his own, as a substitution for every firstborn in Israel. You could rightly say that the tribe of Levi is claimed by God as Israel's firstborn. And hopefully, for all of us, we go, oh, right? Because this is foreshadowing someone. And hopefully we all know who that is. I'm wondering, do I have any children paying attention? Any child want to guess who this is foreshadowing? Well, I don't have any takers. Jesus. Right? When you read this chapter, what is wonderful about this chapter is God is giving the nation of Israel a living illustration of Jesus. This tribe is the substitution for all the firstborn of Israel. All the firstborn of Israel can live in their tribes, can go about their lives, because God claims Levi for them. Here is a living, breathing example of God's redemption that is going to come through his firstborn. The tribe is set apart. So obviously this would mean exaltation, right? Obviously this would mean privilege. We live under a constitutional monarchy. We get this, right? The firstborn of the family is now our king. His firstborn is now the crown prince. He's exalted. He's privileged. Obviously, if God claims this tribe as his firstborn, that means privilege. And yet the census prepares us for something very different. The firstborn in Levi is passed over. Gershon should be to the south, but we find that God places them to the west. The firstborn of Levi should be in a place of privilege, and they're not. And instead, in the place of privilege, we have the Korahites. The only tribe, the only clan in this tribe that actually receives their rightful spot is the thirdborn. And we don't know why. And God doesn't tell us. He has chosen Levi to be his firstborn, and God sovereignly extends the ordering of the tribe as he deems fit. Here is a living illustration of God blessing whom he will. And who are we to challenge him? And in this ordering, what God is revealing is his sovereign power. It doesn't matter what we think the order should be. It doesn't matter that all around them, the cultures dictated that the firstborn gets the highest privilege. God's not beholden to culture. God's not beholden to us. He doesn't answer to humanity. Humanity answers to him. And in all the ordering of the camp, especially with the Levites, what you are to see is that God is the one in charge. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who orders and commands. And we must obey him or receive his justice for our insolence. The Gershonites are not allowed to protest. The Reubenites from last week have no appeal. God sovereignly chooses and orders his people, and his people must receive and obey. And I am sure that, like me, you may want to say, but. And I am sure that, like me, you want to find a loophole. Our sinful nature declares that God's sovereign rule is not fair. That God's sovereign ordering of things is unjust. In the first three chapters of Numbers, we are confronted with God's sovereignty in the affairs of humanity. Is God wrong to order the camp this way? Is God unjust for placing Aaron, the one who has already led the entire camp in idolatry, is God wrong for placing Aaron in the most privileged spot? Is God being unjust for giving the Levites the place around the tabernacle? And be very careful before you quickly say no. For that same sovereignty who ordered the camp of Israel how God pleased still orders the affairs of humanity today. Nations rise and fall at his sovereign will. Governments come and go at God's sovereign choice. He is the first cause of all things, and therefore he has the right to order things how he sees fit. The king we serve, the prime minister who leads us, the premier over our province, all of them placed there by God. Who are we to grumble about that placing? The ordering of the camp of Israel, as you ponder it and dig deep, reveals the rebellious heart in all of us. Because I don't know about you, but I'm okay with God's sovereign ordering of the camp of Israel. But often I'm not okay with God's sovereign ordering of my life. I'm not okay with God's sovereign ordering of the circumstances I find myself in. And the ordering that the Lord gives in 1 through 3 is done to show, if you're okay with the sovereign ordering of this camp, why are you not okay with God's sovereign ordering of our world now? And all of a sudden, what the Spirit has done is revealed within us the same stiff-neck, sinful nature that Israel had. The rebel cry that was in their hearts is in ours. We so often want to stand as God's judge and question his motives, yet who are we before him? If God is glorified by giving us a repressive government that we are to submit to, how does rebelling bring God glory? Think of God's command to the exiles through Jeremiah, these exiles were ripped from their homeland. They had undoubtedly watched the death of loved ones. They have been forcibly marched into a strange land, and yet listen to God's command to these poor people. Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Have you ever truly pondered those words? Have you wrestled with them? Can you imagine having been forcibly ripped out of your homeland, thrust into a new land, not by choice? And then the God who you cried to announces he's the reason for this. And the enemies who are oppressing you, you are to seek their welfare. How could God ask such a thing? Because he's God. He reigns. He orders. He commands. He calls those made in his image to receive his rule through the nations he raises up. And our sinful nature rebels against that very thought. We want more. We want to be like God and command our own destinies. And Scripture challenges us in this. Scripture goes to the very core of our rebel hearts and asks, will you yield to your God even when you don't know why it is happening? Do you and I truly mean your will be done when we say those words? Or do we mean your will be done only when I know what your will is? In the ordering of the camp alone, we see why we need Christ. Submission is not merely hard for us, it is impossible. And we see it all around us. We cannot submit to one another. And if we cannot submit to one another, how are we supposed to submit to our God that we cannot see? Here is why we need to be united to Christ. For think of Christ. What did he do? He left his exaltation and submitted himself to humiliation. He took the form of a servant. He suffered at the hands of his own creation, and he does not strike back. He yields to God's will perfectly in the midst of suffering to be our substitute. He submitted perfectly so that he could be your redemption. In his submission, he redeems us from our rebellion against him. And then what is the challenge placed before Christ's people? Paul sums it up in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everyone must submit to a governing authority. There's no one in this world, not even our king, who does not have to submit. Will we submit to God's ordering in our lives, or will we fight against it? As we will see with Israel, they fought, and it was a disaster. They fought, and they discovered exactly who man is compared to God. So the first challenge that this ordering gives us is this: will we submit to his order? Will we be willing to say, "Your will be done," even when we can't understand why? But there's also another challenge that comes along with it, and one that is just as penetrating. We find it in verses 6 through 10. Levi's set apart for God, and instantly we think he's set apart for privilege. And he is. But it's completely contrary to the privilege we think of in this world. Privilege in this world often means greater ease and comfort. And yet what is revealed in verses 6 through 10 is a privilege through service. We read that the Levites are to minister, and in chapter 4, as we're going to read, we discover what that ministry is. It's the care of the tabernacle, the taking down, setting up, and guarding of the tabernacle and its furnishings. The Levites are privileged to serve and care for God's earthly kingdom. But it's not a privilege of the one who gets to lead. They're not the ones who get to lead in prayer. They're not the ones who get to do the sacrifices. They're not the ones who get to lead the battle. None of them are going to become the mighty men of renown. The Levites are privileged in doing the things outside of the spotlight. Their privilege, as we read in this chapter, it's revealed in hard labor and hours of standing guard. For months on end, as they will camp for 40 years in the wilderness, their privilege would be to daily guard the tabernacle. Ask any soldier what is their least favorite duty, and they will tell you guard duty. Because you have to guard. There's no break. You have to be on constantly. And it's not glorious. You stand there. You watch. Here's the privilege that the Levites get. The same task repeated daily. The only difference is when they must break down and carry the tabernacle. When rebellion breaks out, they will be called upon to do the difficult task of defending the tabernacle by putting to death the usurpers. And hopefully, many of us can see the difficulty. The Levites who faithfully serve day in and day out must understand and grasp that their daily service serves a greater purpose. Their standing guard while others go and fight still serves the Lord. Their guarding the tabernacle against their own kin served a purpose. And here also the Levites must trust in the sovereignty of God. What they did had a purpose. What they did, though it may be mundane in their eyes, brought glory to God, even when it was the same tired routine. And hopefully you see now how this chapter tackles hard heart issues. Heart obedience to God is what is needed. And it's so easy to focus on outward actions because inner change is much more difficult. But submission and service to God always begin in our inner being. Do you know that faithfulness to God begins with ordinary day-to-day tasks? Submission to God begins in submitting to His will, recognizing that the lives that He gives us serves a purpose no matter how mundane we may think they are. It is in the ordinary that God is exalted. God raised up the Levites to serve Him, and that service was not in the spectacular, but in the ordinary. And they will rebel against it. Yet here is the reality for everyone who comes to faith in Christ. Most of us will be called to the ordinary, not the spectacular. Think of how the gospel spread in Acts. There were moments of extraordinary acts and extraordinary sermons, but then you read this in Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The church in the midst of great growth is scattered due to persecution, and what is recorded is as they are scattered, they preach the word. And so successful was this that eventually all of Judea, Samaria, and to the Gentiles, they heard the gospel. Life went on, and as life went on, as the people were scattered, they preached the gospel, and so it spread. They were faithful in their ordinary lives, and the result was the gospel spread. And therefore, Paul will later say to the Colossians, "And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartedly as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Lord Christ." We do not need the extraordinary. What our nation needs is ordinary Christians living ordinary lives to the glory of God, submitting to His will. We need Christians humble enough to submit to God in all things. And this is incredibly tough. Because our sinful nature, though dead, still cries out that there must be more. That it is not right. The rebel cry of our flesh remains, and we must constantly put it to death by yielding to God through Christ. Christ submitted Himself to God's will so that we may live. So we must submit ourselves to Christ. Your life, no matter how mundane you think it is, serves a purpose. Your life, if you are united to Christ, brings God glory. You and I are about to leave here tonight to go into God's world and to serve God where He has placed us for His glory. Will some of it be mundane? Yes. Will most of it be ordinary? Yes. But it serves a purpose. And the choice we have is, will we be like the Levites and quietly grumble until it explodes? Or will we yield to our God and say, may your will be done? See, the call for all who are united to Christ is to trust that He has placed you where you are to serve Him. And therefore, you are to serve Him with joy, and you are to serve Him with hope that God has you exactly where you're supposed to be. And it brings Him glory. And so you serve faithfully and willingly to the praise of His name. Will we do so? My hope is that we can say yes. Will it be difficult, as the Levites will reveal to us? Yes. But God is faithful. And He, through Christ, will give us the strength to endure. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we are challenged by your sovereignty over all things. Father, it's so often we can mentally assent to it, but then when it comes to our day-to-day life, it is so hard to yield to it. Father, may we recognize that you have placed us where we are for your glory. And may we have such confidence in your love and grace that we willingly serve so that you are exalted. Receive our praise as we go into your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.